athletes. Every one of them unique. Their events are different. Their training is diverse. Their journey is anything but ordinary. And yet, in the middle of all that uniqueness, there's one thing they have in common. One part of their journey that's consistent across all others. Every person who's ever played any sport at any time must, at all times and in all ways, overcome. And it's not only folks from the world of sports. Businessmen and businesswomen. Moms and grandparents. Students who are finishing and only just beginning. All must learn to push through adversity and to experience their reward on the other side. Because the greatest rewards are always given to the ones who overcome.
Welcome to Football Sunday at Blue Oaks. I'm Matt Van Cleve. I'm the teaching pastor here at Blue Oaks. And this is Todd Downing. He was the quarterback coach of the year for the Raiders last year. And now, yeah. And he is now the offensive coordinator for the Raiders this year.
So. You can't clap for that one yet. I haven't called a game yet.
I just want to ask you a few questions, and I'm sure some people probably want to know this too. One of the best offenses in the league, you go from quarterback coach to offensive coordinator in one of the best offenses in the league. How does that happen?
Yeah, very luckily. I've been extremely blessed throughout my career, but this has certainly been a really neat experience. You know, I've had a bunch of opportunities at the end of the year, prospectively with other teams, to interview for offensive coordinator jobs with other teams. And Coach Del Rio made the choice to make a switch here so that I could stay and continue my relationship with Derek and hopefully continue to help him grow. But, you know, this is my 17th season in the NFL, and I've been working a long time.
When he was 14.
Yeah.
Literally started when you were in college, though, right?
Yeah. My freshman year in college, yeah. But it's a unique opportunity. Most of the time, your first coordinator job, you walk into a situation where you're rebuilding, where you're just trying to figure out who can catch a ball, let alone have Amari Cooper and Michael Crabtree. But extremely blessed and fortunate to be standing up here with that job title. So
how is Derek doing?
He's doing great. His rehab's ahead of schedule. Talked to him last night. He's really aggressive in taking care of his body, so he's, way ahead of where they expected him to be. He'll be out of a walking boot here pretty soon, and we expect him to have a great off season, great 2017 season.
That's cool. Someone told me recently that he's teaching at his home church in Bakersfield this Sunday, and then next Sunday he's teaching at another church in this community. I think it's called Brave, in San Ramon. So if you guys all want to go there next week, you could hear Derek Carr live, or you can maybe check him online or something like that. But
wish you could DVR.
I don't know how big the church is. There might not be enough space for us all. So I'll be there too. Let's just cancel next week. And all right. So what else can I ask you? So who's going to win the Super Bowl?
Ooh. Well, since we're out of it, I'm impartial.
Okay.
I'll say we'll win the 2018 Super Bowl.
All right, fair enough. All right. How did the PSI in your footballs affect you not making it to the Super Bowl this year?
We would never dream of affecting the footballer going outside the rules of the rule book. So, right. They're there for a reason.
Yes, sir. So I learned something this week, and there's this rule in football called the tuck rule.
Ooh.
And
Yeah.
So I didn't really know what the tuck rule was. How many of you know what the tuck rule is? Like, how many of you are just raising your hand because you don't want the people around you to know that you don't know what the tuck rule is? Can you explain the tuck rule? And
yeah, I can a little bit. It's a way,
or how it's going to affect the outcome of the Super Bowl this year?
With, yeah, it's a rule the league came up with to help Tom Brady go to his first Super Bowl.
There you go. So it prevented the Raiders from going, and Tom Brady went.
No, you were asking me who was going to win the Super Bowl. I thought you were going to go back 15 years and say, would the Raiders have won the Super Bowl without the tuck rule? And the answer would be absolutely.
Wow. And where were you then?
I think I was just starting my second year with the Vikings.
Huh. Yeah. What's your history? So Vikings,
yes,
Detroit?
Seven total seasons with the Vikings, two as an intern, five as a coach, 3 years with the Rams in St. Louis, not L.A., 5 years with the Lions, and then 1 year of purgatory with the Bills. And, then, and now I'm going on year three out here.
All right. So the theme of today is overcoming, and we're going to hear three stories from NFL players on how they've overcome certain situations, events in their lives. And I asked Todd if he would share a story of overcoming in his football career, because he has a pretty good story. So would you share that with us?
Yeah. I shared this story or a version of this story with a couple of you before, but I spent a good chunk of time in Detroit, in the city of Detroit, coaching for the Lions. And I was fortunate enough to coach Matthew Stafford there. When I got there in 2009, we drafted him as the first overall pick. And he had a great career with my 5 years with him there. And I kind of reached a point professionally where I felt, you know, kind of like I had arrived. Matthew was playing well. He became, at that time, the fourth quarterback in NFL history to throw for 5,000 yards. We went to the playoffs for the first time in 15 years. You know, things were going well. And I think God needed to adjust my focus a little bit or remind me why I had reached certain milestones in my career that I reached. Because in 2013, we went 8-8 and we were fired at the end of the season. And for the first time ever, I became a coaching free agent. And why that was different than before is I would leave jobs before, like Minnesota or St. Louis, and I always had the next one ready to go. I always had, you know, somebody that I knew at the next organization who had already offered me an opportunity, or I had a pretty good idea of how things were going to work out. Well, when you're in coaching free agency, there's an event called the Senior Bowl. It's a college all-star game down in Mobile, Alabama. That's where all coaches go, especially those in need of employment. So I was down in Mobile, and I was kind of walking around looking for a job. And there's only 32 of what I do in the world. So if there's 32 quarterback jobs in the NFL, maybe only six of them are open a year, and you know they're sought after pretty heavily. You become a leper if you're looking for work down there. Guys you've known for 10 years, 12 years, will turn away from you when they see you coming on the other side of the field because they know you're coming to talk to them about the job they have open. And it becomes a very kind of depressing place. And I got to a point where I was really kind of angry. After 2 days, after a Sunday and a Monday of going through people that I'd known forever, people whose kids I watched grow up with me in Minnesota, turn away from me, I really got to a bitter place. And it was a tough place to come to. It was that moment where you feel like you've earned a certain amount of respect or you should be treated a certain way and you're not. And then you're also staring in the face of possibility and not being able to provide for your family in the manner that you had and that somehow you had done something to get to this point. And I got angry. I remember talking to my wife on the phone Monday night. I called her and I was enraged that I was getting treated the way I was treated and that doors were literally slamming in my face. Figuratively and literally. And she's trying to encourage me, as she always does. You guys know her from the worship team here. She is a ball of life. She's just positive gets all the time, and she's trying to talk me out of my funk. And I wasn't hearing it. It's actually one of the only times I think I've ever hung up the phone on her. I was done with it. And she was trying to tell me, wait it out, God's got something for you, and I just wasn't hearing it. So I hang up the phone, I call Delta Airlines, I try to bump my flight up, I get on a standby list, they tell me call in the morning and you can move your name up the standby list. So I wake up that Tuesday morning, Well, the first and third Tuesday every month for 5 years, I had been on a coaches fellowship call of Christian coaches led by Tony Dungy that really is like a accountability group, if you will. You know, we kind of help each other through stuff. We pray for each other when there are things going on in our family, jobs, things like that. And I wasn't going to get on the call. I was going to call Delta first. And I thought, yeah, you know what? I'll get on the call. I'll leave it on speakerphone while I'm shoving my clothes into my bag. So I get on the call. I'm literally just shoving clothes in my suitcase. And Tony Dungy leads off the call and says, guys, you know, I know it's a tough part of the year for some of you that may be out of a job, but hey, look at Todd Downing. He's down there in Mobile. He could be bitter that he left the Lions. Start pulling my clothes out. No, but I there was one more practice. There was one more practice. It was that Tuesday afternoon, and I had planned on not going. I was trying to move up my flight, and when I got on that call, I thought, you know, I'm not living the life of that I'm projecting to others or I'm claiming to have. I'm not walking in faith like I say I should or that you should. And so I decided to go to practice. So I went to that last practice, and not kidding, that practice, I interview with the Buffalo Bills, who hire me 24 hours later, and that leads me to relationships that get me out here to Oakland and now standing here as an offensive coordinator.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing. So there's a common theme in all these stories that you hear today, and that is when they lean into the presence and power of God in their lives, they're able to overcome anything, whatever circumstances they find themselves in. And the first story you're going to hear is from Anquan Boldin, and he goes from very self-centered entering into the NFL, it's all about him, his ego, to realizing it's really not much about him at all, and it's really about what God can do through him, and he starts an organization, starts serving people, and it's a radical transformation in him.
Yeah, it's cool to see this video because I remember when he came out of college and the one-liners on him were selfish, not a team guy, not a hard worker, you name it, things you don't want to hear about your kids or see written about you, they were describing him. And fast forward to, you know, 2017, he's one of the most respected guys in the league.
This is his story.
It's always been a dream of mine to play in the NFL. It's probably the greatest platform that a person can have. When I first got in the NFL, I was selfish. I wanted things my way, when I wanted it, how I wanted it. It was just a time where I felt like I had accomplished what I set out to do. Everything that I had went through as a kid, all the hardships, all of that, you know, I felt like at that time, it had paid off. You know, I was in the NFL, achieved my dream, scoring touchdowns. So yeah, I was on top of the world. I think when I had my son, for me, it brought about a new perspective on life. I realized that everything I did affected him in one way or another, whether it be good or bad. There were things that I went through in my life that I never wanted my son to go through. And I just realized, man, there was things that I was doing that I just couldn't do no more. I wasn't living for just Anquan anymore. So I became a little more serious about my relationship with my now wife. She saw in me what at times I couldn't see. And she used to always tell me, I see the man that God wants you to be. I see the man that you can be. And whenever you have somebody challenging you like that, you have to take a look at yourself. I want to be able to worship in every aspect of my life. I want to be obedient in every part of my life, in my marriage, in my job, in my finances. I mean, there's times where God is asking us to step outside of our comfort zone and go to Africa. There's other times where God is asking me to step out of my comfort zone and do an interview or speak before a crowd about my life. I've always wanted to help those that are in my community because it's not a lot of opportunity there. Initially, I never wanted to start a foundation. I wanted to do everything anonymously. And then I had this older gentleman come to me and he was like, look, you doing things behind closed doors, that's fine. But if you want people to partner with you, it would be good for you to start a foundation. We started with my hometown, Pahokee, Florida. Small town right on Lake Okeechobee. You know, so we have different programs. Education is a huge component of ours with the foundation. So we have a summer enrichment program, which is credit recovery for kids that are falling behind in school. We get those kids back on track to graduate. The more that I fell in love with Jesus, the more I looked for opportunities to serve people. Like, what I do is not for an award. I don't help people to be recognized. Like, if I can do it all behind closed doors, I would. But we do it for a greater reward. Like, the Bible tells us to store up our treasures in heaven. So how do we do that? By doing the will of God here on earth. Until you really seek God, you won't really know Him. And sometimes the only time that people will get to know who God is by watching our lives.
You know, he said that when he started serving, that he didn't really want the recognition. He wanted to do that anonymously, and I think he wanted to, if I'm kind of interpreting a little bit, but he wanted to just keep his faith private. And it made me think of a lot of you who are in the corporate world, and maybe that's your perspective. You know, I don't really want to let people know that I'm a Christian or I have faith. It's kind of a private thing. It's between me and God. And I was thinking of our executive pastor. So our executive pastor is Joe Hartley. Some of you have met him. He's taught here before, and he really leads our church. I get to teach on the weekends and kind of lead the weekend, but he really runs the whole organization. He was a VP at Sun Microsystems for a lot of years, probably the best leader that I've ever worked with. And he was a Christian for a long time, attended church for 15 plus years, and kept his faith private. And now that he's a pastor, you know, that's known on social media, and all these people that he worked with previously approach him now and is like, what happened to you? You know, like, how did you decide to become a pastor? Where did this come from? And it's a shock to them because he never talked about it. And he said he wants to write a book called It's Okay to Let Them Know You're a Christian. And I just want you to know, it's okay to let them know you're a Christian. And I would say the best way you can do that if you're out in the workplace is just to say, hey, I'm a Christian. It's easy to say that. It might be awkward, but, you know, and then you could follow it up with, if there's ever anything that I could be praying for you about, I'd love to do that. And you would be amazed at how many doors that would open for conversations with that person in the future moving forward. So that's my little challenge to you as a result of listening to that.
Yeah, and I think the cool part is you have no idea what God's going to do with that moment. In the first service, I was telling a story. He was actually in the room. Our receiver coach, Rob Moore, was with me with the Buffalo Bills, and I kind of stopped at my journey there when I told you I got the job on the interview, but I'll pick it up and tell you that that wasn't a place that was real conducive to me growing in my faith. We would have our staff meeting scheduled 5 minutes after the start of chapel, so you were either going to be late for the staff meeting or you weren't going to go to chapel, and most people made the decision to show up on time for the staff meeting. Well, I would kind of sit in my office and do my daily devotional and keep my Bible tucked around the corner so that you had to be real close with me if you were going to see it. And I thought I was the only one on staff that identified as a Christian until we were at the combine and Rob Moore comes walking off the elevator with his briefcase and sticking out, just a teeny little corner of his Bible was sticking out of his briefcase, and I thought I hit the lotto. I was like, "What? You're a Christian too?" And he's like, "No, what? No." But so he and I started meeting together. Well, now we're together on staff with the Raiders, and we have 10 coaches every Friday that get together and do a Bible study with the coaches and wow, kind great. Of bond together, you know?
That's really cool. And I'm getting to know a little bit, like Amari Cooper comes to Blue Oaks, and Derek obviously is a really strong believer. By the way, Amari Cooper comes here, and so I asked him, I was like, "Hey, would you mind doing an interview for us and or signing autographs or something like that?" He's such a cool guy. I love him even more now, but he's like, "Man, I love coming to Blue Oaks, and everyone treats me like a normal guy." He's like, "I don't want to ruin that." So thank you, first of all, just for treating people like Todd and Amari, who are here, just like normal people here. They appreciate that, and I think that's probably part of the reason why they're here. So keep doing that. But how does having 10 coaches in a Bible study, you have these strong believers on the team. We think of the Raiders as like this, you know, team of death.
Yeah.
Like, how does that affect the whole culture of the Raiders?
Yeah, it's been a really cool dynamic change. You know, we oftentimes as men look at admitting a weakness or saying we need help or we want, you know, brothers to help us with something as like a form of weakness or like we're showing a vulnerability. And we actually, at the Raiders, look at it as completely different. Like our head coach is, you know, on the top of some foundations for some Catholic organizations, but we as the coaching staff look at it like, hey, we're bonding together in a common cause and purpose, and that's more powerful than anything we could ever do on our own. And so we kind of look at it as a strength.
That's good. All right, so the next couple that we're going to hear from are Brandon and Mishi Marshall, and they talk about some challenges that they've faced in their marriage and how they've been able to overcome that. But it makes me think, you know, what is it like being married in the NFL? So a coach being married and traveling and all the work and then players and all that, like, just give us a peek into the life of what it's like to be married.
Yeah, first of all, I want to make it clear to everybody in the room, it is not like HBO tries to make it look. <All right. laughs> It has its challenges, though. You know, mostly it's time. During the season, I spent a lot of time being a football coach and not enough time or don't have enough time to be a great husband or a great father. You know, there are times where I'm leaving the house well before 5 and getting home at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, you know, go 4 or 5 days without seeing my 5-year-old, you know, and giving that whole parenting burden to my wife. You know, so it definitely can be challenging, but what it's taught me is that you have to be intentional. It's taught me that there are areas of everyone's marriage or relationship with a significant other that you need to purposely step into, you know? And I think as we look at Brandon's story, you know, Brandon at the time of the story I'm going to reference was playing for the Chicago Bears, and he was really dealing with the emotional stress of the job. And, you know, our job's a performance based job, just like a lot of the corporate America jobs that you guys are in. The only difference is every single Sunday we pass or fail a test. And then it's talked about on national media and it's scrutinized and torn apart. Well, sometimes those feelings can manifest themselves in negative ways. And you remember Brandon's domestic violence issues when he was in Chicago. And it just lends itself to the paradigm shift. If you want to follow God and who he wants you to be, as opposed to who the world wants to try to make you be with all its stresses.
Yeah, and I have to say, like, so we're in the middle of a series right now at our church. We're talking about how things that we do cut us off from living in the presence and power of God. And there are 4 areas that we're focusing in on. We're talking about anger. So we're in anger right now. We talked last week about anger, and next week we'll talk about anger again. Last week we talked about exposing some myths about anger. If this is an issue that you deal with, I would encourage you to go online and listen last week. And then come next week, we're going to talk about some truths from God's Word about how to manage anger in a healthy way. But I just had to say that. So if that's something that you struggle with or that's causing some conflict in your marriage or your relationships, I'd encourage you to be here next week.
Yeah, it's good. Even if you're not a regular church attendee, I remember last week you were talking about, you know, how there's this, like, synapse in our head, and we have these firing impulses, and you have such a quick window to choose which way you're going to react in that moment. And if you can kind of reframe that and understand that there's a different way to look at it, and that God wants to provide that different way for you, I thought that was really good.
So you listen when I'm teaching. That's great, Todd.
Actually,
I had
to go back and look at the message.
I can see you, by the way. Like, I know when you're like nodding and sleeping. And
I was just resting my eyes. All right, man.
All right, so this is Brandon and Mishi Marshall's story.
We grew up in a neighborhood in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that now is the poorest neighborhood in all of Pennsylvania. It was very volatile, a lot of drugs. My father actually sold drugs, what he did for a living. But I remember my mother sitting in her room day in and day out, smoking cigarettes, and getting to a point where she would have a fifth of Hennessy every single day. There was fighting, but there wasn't only just fighting in our house, there was fighting next door, there was fighting across the street over. Mishi and I married, I thought couples fight. I thought families fight, but you just, you know, that's what happens and you just get past it, you make up. But it was my belief because of the environment I come from. So I had to drop all of my belief system that was formed starting at the age of 2, and figure out, what is a woman? What is a man? How am I supposed to treat a woman? Because I've never seen that in a healthy way.
I grew up in a single parent household. My father, and I use that term loosely, was an abuser. He abused my mom. And I didn't grow up in a household with abuse, so to speak, because my mom was able to get away from that. I was molested when I was younger, the age of 12. This is probably my first time ever saying this on an open forum. But to have not ever been able to trust a man, to have not known anybody that would be able to protect or provide, shaped me. I didn't know what it was for a man to love a woman. I also didn't know what it was to love a man, because I didn't see it.
Seeing my parents argue, or seeing others argue, or seeing the dysfunction in my household, and saying, that's not right. I didn't know right, but I knew that wasn't right. There was this this period of 5 or 6 years where my life was spinning out of control, and I just didn't even know better. It wasn't until I got with Mishi and we started seeking and starting surrounding ourselves with saints and the right people to pour into our lives, and diving into the Word and praying and meditating on the Word, where that clarity came.
So before I even had children, I wanted to help the next generation of my family better themselves. And in order to do that, I have to live my life by example and live my life the best way that I can and the best way that I know how. Now that we have children, it's a whole nother ball game. Because not only am I responsible for helping them see Christ, I'm responsible for leading them up in Christ.
We need to break the cycle. So we went through this whole thing of bettering ourselves, bettering our marriage, bettering our communication. You know, we just worked on it.
The covenant that Brandon and I made with each other, and the covenant we made with God, is that we will break the generational cycle in our family. We will take our marriage seriously. We will show each other grace. We will work through our struggles, and we will find purpose in our pain.
I just remember praying for 4 or 5 years, Father, help me break this cycle. I'm sitting on my knees and I'm praying, and I couldn't get any words out. And I just started laughing, because in that moment, it was the first time I was able to say, the cycle was broken.
So there are a couple cool things I thought coming out of that video. First, I think it's important for all of us to recognize that the people we're with come from very different backgrounds than ours, you know? And sometimes when we understand those backgrounds better and have sensitivity to those backgrounds and what they may have been through relationally before they get to us, we're better equipped to be the best version of ourselves for them. Which leads me to my next thought, is that everybody in here that's married or in a serious relationship, I challenge you to think of one thing that you can do to serve that person better. Not something for you, not something that you're trying to draw out of them, but are you willing to invest in the person you're with in that relationship and say, I'm going to do something that I know you're lacking. I'm going to provide you with something I know you need or want to make this relationship better. And when you do that, you're taking a step in the path that God's calling us to be in relationally.
Yeah, my challenge to you, like Brandon and Mishi, would be to break the cycle. We all have cycles of sin in our lives and families. The Old Testament describes it as the sins of a father are passed down from generation to generation. So there are dysfunctions that are passed on to you as a result of your family dynamic. And so I want to challenge you to break that cycle. Don't pass that on to your kids, whatever it is. And you may not have the strength in your own on your own to break that cycle. And so I want you to know that that's the reason why we started this church, to help people to get through those areas that they're stuck in their family and in their life, so that they can move on and move closer to Christ and allow Him to change their lives, transform their lives. And so if you're stuck, if there's a cycle going on in your life or family, we want to help you if we can. And if we can't, we know a group of Christian counselors in this community that we would be happy to refer you to. So please take that next step, whatever that is for you. All right, the next couple that we're going to listen to are the Fergusons. And
this is my favorite part when he tries to pronounce his name.
Yeah, I don't even know. DeBrickishaw.
DeBrickishaw, like, there you go.
Who names their kid DeBrickishaw? It's like D hyphen Brickishaw.
That's right.
All right. So we're going to hear their story. It's a powerful story. It's a sad story because they've experienced a lot of pain and loss, but we've all experienced some pain or loss in our lives. It reminds me of your story that you told me last year, a couple years ago. Would you mind sharing that?
Yeah. You know, I think everybody has something in their life that when a friend asks you, like, hey, have you ever been through something tough like that? You immediately go to it. And for me, it's losing my father. In 2004, my dad passed away of lung and bone cancer, and he was 59 years old. And I was just dabbling around in my faith at that point. I didn't really understand where God was in it. And it took me a long time to kind of battle through the bitterness and the anger and the disappointment that he wasn't going to be with me here on this earth anymore. And it really brought me to a place where I realized that there's a fork in the road when you hit tough moments like that. And on one side, there's God, and He's waiting for you, ready to comfort you and to help you and to ease your pain and to guide you through the grieving process and so on. And then on the other fork, there's your own way. You think you can fix it. You're a macho guy coaching in the NFL. I can handle this. I don't have to deal with the pain. I won't let anybody else know that I'm going through it. And I think it's in that moment that I realized that that's our choice. You know, I came to a place where I realized my dad passed away of lung and bone cancer because he smoked for 40 years, not because God decided to take extra time out of his day to give my dad cancer. And that's a hard thing to go through if you're trying to do it on your own. But if you find peace and comfort in the Lord, and He surrounds you with perfectly placed people, it becomes a lot easier to get through tough times.
Yeah. This is the Ferguson story.
A friend of mine was his publicist at the time. She wanted to all go out one night. So I said, sure, let's go.
You know, I saw Kirsten. I knew as soon as I saw her, I was like, okay, you know, I'm probably going to, you know, try to get at her a little bit because, you know, she was nice.
It was just easy and fun. Kind of all the things you dream about as a little girl, you know, you meet your husband, the love of your life, and you move into a beautiful home, and then you have children, and you kind of live happily ever after, and that was kind of my mindset.
I knew that I wanted children one day, but that one day wasn't that day.
We got pregnant, and it was like, this is what was supposed to happen, you know? We went in and we saw the ultrasound, and I'm just chit-chatting with the girls that are doing the ultrasound, and then all of a sudden it went quiet. And, you know, my doctor told me, you know, by this time you should definitely see a heartbeat, but there wasn't even a baby. There was nothing. The intense pain just starts, and it's full on labor, basically. So I'm screaming, Brick is running up and down the stairs trying to get me like hot pads for my stomach, and the baby passed while he was downstairs, and I just remember screaming his name, and he comes running in, and it looks like a murder scene in our bathroom.
Like, she's very, very weak at this time, and I'm like, well, I have to be strong because we're supposed to lean on one another.
Brick lifts me up and he says, don't you dare look in that toilet, and he flushes it. He's like, that's not where our baby is.
God had shown up in my life before, and so I knew that he was real, and I just knew that this was one of our trials.
I was just focused on having kids, and I was like, Brick, you need to get on board. And he was like, I'm not ready.
So there was just so much attention on having a child. There was so much attention on this vision that I was not seeing the same way. I think as we talked to the counselors and kind of laid out how we were feeling, it kind of quieted down a little bit because we finally felt heard.
It was a rough time, but I feel like that 6 months, we needed that 6 months.
At that moment, we finally were able to plan something together.
And we got pregnant the first time. We were planning our trip to Israel. So my doctor was like, before you go, you know, I think everything should be good. She just wanted to check on the baby and make sure everything was fine before we left. So we went in at 8.5 weeks. The lady, you know, put the gel on, and I look at the screen, and there was no heartbeat. The baby was just lying at the bottom of the sack. And that was really hard. It was really hard. And I remember saying, like, there's keep checking, like, make sure. But there was nothing. The baby was just... I was angry with God. I was mad. I couldn't understand it. It was so hard to just live everyday life. The hardest day for me was we went to church on Mother's Day. The pastor asks all the moms to stand up, and she gives every woman a rose that stands up. And that feeling of having to stay seated was so heartbreaking. Like I said, church started to be a really hard place for me. So it was one of those days, and I was tearing up, and a random woman came up to me. I had no idea who she was. She didn't know who I was.
I was trying to kind of just stand off to the side a little bit.
And she said to me, God has not forgotten you. And I was blown away. Blown away. And I just broke down. And she's like, I didn't mean to make you upset. I was like, you have no idea what those words just meant to me. remember just having hope in that and just saying, okay, God, I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. I know you're still there. And I got pregnant.
I felt more prepared. I felt like, okay, I'm ready for this step.
It was like an exciting time, but it was also very scary because I'm like, this is the third time. We've been here before. I don't even know if I have words that can describe the joy I felt.
I didn't know how to feel. You know, I'm like, there was just so much, I was overwhelmed.
It was just like, of course it's you. Of course I was waiting for you.
That's a hard video to watch, and there's a lot of kind of graphic content that makes you know that there's pain on a daily basis there that's as fresh as the day that it happened. You know, there are days with losing my father that still hurt. You know, I stood on my wedding day next to my wife and was angry that he wasn't there and couldn't meet her or couldn't meet my son. But I want to share with you where I've come with that loss, is that I told you I used to look at it as a fork in the road and I could turn to God or I could turn away from him. And one of my faith mentors really explained to me that I was the only one moving. God was always right there. I was the one turning this way or turning that way, but God was always right there. And when you get a sense of his closeness to you, and his desire to be even closer, I run to him now. I don't just turn to him and hope for him to step in on my behalf. I run to him and I seek him. When I go through tough times or something comes up, adversity comes up in my life, I sprint to my Heavenly Father because that same protective relationship I had with my dad here on earth where I'd run to him as a little boy that needed protection, my Heavenly Father is so much more abundantly protective and loving and caring and safe.
And I just want to say to you that no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're currently going through, God has not forgotten you. You know, the most common command in the Bible is two words. And it doesn't have to do with loving God or loving people. It doesn't have to do with like walking in his truth or avoiding certain sins or anything like that. It's two words, fear not. The most common command of the Bible, fear not. You know why? Because there's a great promise attached to it, and that is God says, fear not, for I am with you. It says, be strong and courageous no matter what you're going through, because I'm with you. He literally has written you in the palm of his hand. You are in his care and in his control. And he just wants you to trust him through that. Something we do every week is we ask you to decide on what next step you're going to take. So would you grab your bulletin and tear off that next step card? And would you consider what next steps you're going to take? And if you're brand new to church, or maybe you know this is the first time you've been in church after being away for a long time, I just want to encourage you, would you just have a conversation with someone this week? Someone who you know is a person of faith, would you just have a conversation with them about what you've experienced here today? And maybe God will just open that door for you to have a further conversation. You need someone like that in your life. We all need a Tony Dungy in our life who we can go to when we're in the midst of the trials and you know tough circumstances in life, who can kind of help steer us in the right direction. So maybe that's a next step you could take. If you are new, if this is your first time here, would you just select new guest on that card? We'd love to send you a gift in the mail as our way of saying thanks for joining us today. And then just place that in the offering basket when it goes by. And then the band's going to come and lead us in a closing song, but would you close us in prayer before they do?
I'd love to.
Thanks.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Lord, on a day that's a lot about football, let us not forget that our lives are about you and being closer to you. You can provide for us through anything that we're going through. You want to be there for the tough times. You also want to be there for the good times, Lord. And I just have a prayer for everybody in this room that they can find that way to connect to you, to get closer to you, Lord, to invest in the resources, the people that you place around them, Lord, and that we can just please you by seeking you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.